Not too good, it sounds like. That's okay. That's why we gather. That's why we get into God's Word. It does us good. And if you're new here, a special welcome to you. My name is Mbonisi. I'm part of the team that leads One Tribe. And we are in week 8 out of 10 weeks in the book of the Song of Songs. And I have a confession. I've absolutely loved this series. I've loved preparing. I've loved presenting. And I've loved hearing the stories about people, singles and marrieds, who've been helped in different ways. And I want you to know we've been praying for you. We've been praying for singles amongst us, so highly valued. We've been praying for marrieds amongst us, so highly valued. And last week, we... In the Song of Songs, we were looking at a passage of scripture, and one of the things we spoke about was the dance of Mahanaim, and the message is up on the website, or it will be soon if it's not already. And a couple of you came and said, you know, that it was really helpful and encouraging and freeing. One person gave me the feedback that it kind of felt a little bit restrictive. And if that's what you heard, anything restrictive last week or anything discouraging, I do want to apologize. And just to clarify, I was never at any point saying that if there is infidelity in a relationship, that the blame rests with the faithful partner. Does that make sense? And if there's infidelity in a relationship, the blame rests squarely with the person who performed the infidelity. That's got to be absolutely crystal clear. And if anything, last week, what I wanted to communicate is that in a marriage, we are not without godly defenses in our relationships and able to guard ourselves and able to guard one another. And within the context of a marriage where there's communication and selflessness and fighting for the gospel and forgiveness and creativity and passion and sensuality, that holistic picture, there's no one silver bullet that fixes everything. And so I just wanted to clarify that. But listen, even behind all of that, even behind that, our passion this series is to present a pure, positive, and powerful alternative in terms of our sexuality. Does that make sense? I come from Zimbabwe, and there's been a dynamic for not it's been sorted out now, but there's been a dynamic in terms of opposition politics. So what happens is you have a certain group of people in power for a long time, and they're in power for so long that the opposition, their mission becomes or can become to oppose. So it's like, government says, let's do this. The opposition says, no, let's not do that. Government says, go right. They say, no, let's go left. And at some point, and I think this is not just true of Zimbabwe, but different parties, especially if you are in the opposition party, you need to have a plan. You need to have a better plan, a better alternative. Does that make sense? And as Christians, we can find ourselves spiritually in the opposition, where our only plan is to not do anything. Don't sleep around. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't look at pornography. Just don't. I've got a question. No, just don't. Because we're the Christians, yeah? What we're trying to lift up in this series is a high view of marriage and a high view of singleness. What does that mean? It means that our primary message to, for example, men who might have wandering eyes, our primary message isn't necessarily don't wander, don't look, don't go, just stay at home. And what's going to happen at home? Don't know, don't care, just don't go out. We're trying to present something that is compelling to the society. So it's not just don't sleep around, don't drink, don't smoke, but here's our message. Our message is Jesus. Jesus is better than that. And if you've picked up anything from these last few weeks, as we go through the Song of Songs today, if you go back over the messages, I want you to pick this up. Jesus has a better plan for sexuality. And it's here in the book. Sometimes embarrassingly so. Embarrassingly better. So we have a high view of marriage, where husbands are loving their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to present a bride spotless and without blemish. And where wives are honoring and respecting their husbands and submitting even to their husbands like God the Son submitted to God the Father. And a helper, not in a weak way, but in an empowering way. The Bible says of God, God is my helper. And the Bible says of married men, wives are given as God-like helpers. Oh, what a vision for marriage. We want to have a high view of marriage, but in this series, we also want to have a high view of singleness. And we're single here for different reasons. Some of us have never been married. Some of us have been married in the past. Some of us have never been married and we never want to be married. And some of us are married and we're looking to one day, forward to one day being married. And the thing about the Bible is it's uniquely, unlike any other way of thinking I know, it lifts up a high view of marriage and a high view of singleness. The Bible has a high view of our singleness. If you are single today, you can treasure and prize that singleness. If you're thinking, I'm single, but I don't want to be single, how am I supposed to prize that? I'm saying prize it while you're still single, and you can still look forward to the positive view of marriage that the Bible presents. But if you are single, the Bible has a high view of singleness. Why do we say that? Point number one, Jesus was single. Full stop. Any time in our Christian lives when we bump up against something new or challenging or difficult, the answer is to come back to Jesus. The story is told, it's a story from London in the United Kingdom where they have the trains and the tubes. And there was one girl who would go with her parents every day to a train station or an underground station called Charing Cross. Is that what it's called, Jamie? Is that underground or train? It's both. It's just everything. And then she'd go to Charing Cross and then she'd go to her home from there. And one day, we don't know what happened, she got separated from her parents and she was found wandering around the streets of London. And people found her and they said to her, you know, little girl, what's going on? Where's your home? Well, how are you going to get home? And her answer was simple and profound. She said, listen, if you can just take me back to the cross, Charing Cross, everything makes sense from there. Whatever you're struggling with in your Christian life right now, whatever you're struggling with in your non-Christian life right now, the answer is to come back to Jesus, come back to the cross. And if you understand Jesus, if you understand the cross, everything makes sense from there. You're single. Wow, that's amazing. Jesus was single. Singleness is a unique time in terms of our richness and diversity of relationships. I love being married. I love being a dad. Got three high-energy kids. And the reality is that between my amazing wife and wonderful three kids, that consumes the majority of my relational capacity. It does. Whereas as singles, you can enjoy not being married. You can stay out as late as you like. You can enjoy many different friendships in the church and outside of the church. Singleness is fantastic. If you're single, you can enjoy a season of preparation for what God has for you. I'm talking particularly about young singles right now. And part of that might be preparing for marriage, but a lot of that is preparing for your career and it's being in university. A lot of that is preparing for what God has called you to in the kingdom and getting to the students' camp and getting stuck in and serving in the church. Man, singleness rocks. In fact, not just Jesus was single, but the Bible says Paul was single, and get this, and Paul said, you know what, I sometimes wish everyone else was single like me. But he says, not everyone's called to that. I understand that. And with singleness comes a unique availability to hear what God says to you and to do it at the drop of a hat. And Paul says, when you're married, you've got to hear what God says and then discuss it with your spouse. And then lead your kids through that, and then we're good to go. And he was saying, man, that's doable and that's wonderful, but being single, yeah. Back to Jesus, high view of singleness, lived on this earth 33 years, and he lived the fulfilled life. But at the same time, a high view of marriage, because for eternity, he's going to be married to the church. Unlike anything else, a high view of singleness, a high view of marriage. That was the introduction to my introduction. Open up to a Song of Songs, chapter 7. And I'm going to pray for us. And then just after we've prayed, next I'm going to ask if you can get the recording up. I know it's very, very brief. And then we're going to work through the verses and then try to apply them to our lives as faithfully and as relevantly as we can. Jesus, we want to thank you for your plan for our lives, that we would have life and life in all its abundance. And God, we pray that you'd protect us from the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy families and sexuality and joy and peace. And God, I pray that through these verses that we would see you better and that we would see your plan for each of our lives, that every single one of us here would leave with a pure, positive, and powerful alternative. To what the world has to offer outside of you. God, help me as I speak, help each one of us as I listen, as we listen. God, I pray that you would cause your word to bear much fruit in our lives, that we be renewed by the transforming of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Fantastic. Okay, we're in Song of Songs. This is week 8. After this, we've got 2 more weeks, and then we're done. We've got some more exciting stuff planned. Song of Songs, chapter 7, verse 11. And we've got the Message translation on audio. It's on the website as well. Produced locally, but of such high quality. Thankful to everyone else, everyone who gave so much to be able to present this to you. But Nixon, if you can have the scripture reading for us, we'd love that, please.
Come, dear lover, let's tramp through the countryside. Let's sleep at some wayside inn, then rise early and listen to bird song. Let's look for wildflowers in bloom, blackberry bushes blossoming white, fruit trees festooned with cascading flowers. And there I'll give myself to you, my love to your love. Love apples drench us with fragrance. Fertility surrounds, suffuses us. Fruits fresh and preserved that I've kept and saved just for you, my love.
Fantastic. Thank you so much. Okay, so what have we got here? We've got 3 brief verses. Verse 11, up on the screen as well, it says this. Come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. So as you have picked up by now, we're starting to get to know these characters. That's one of the wonderful things about working through a book. And the beloved, the lady in the story, again, she's taking the initiative and she says to her lover, she says, come, let's go to the countryside. And because they know each other so well, because of the exclusive, unique nature of their relationship, she doesn't have to worry about being thought of as too forward because of the security that comes from this relationship. And she says to him, come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. So what's happening is she knows what Nairobi life is like. She knows it's wake up early, fight your way through traffic, get to work, work hard, or drop off the kids, or whatever it may be, and then fight your way back, and it's through the dark, and you're dodging potholes, and you get home, and day after day of that can get tiresome and can become a drag on a romantic relationship. And so she says, let's go out to the countryside. And that is it's a double entendre. There's a double meaning in that. The first meaning is it's great to get out into the countryside, away from the city, away from other people, so that you can focus on each other. But she talks about spending the night in the villages, and let us go early to the vineyards and see if the vines have budded. And this language in the Song of Songs, you'll be picking this up by now. Often when it talks about vineyards, it's talking about, first of all, their relationship as a vineyard. And in fact, some of you may remember in the very first message, this lady, or the second message, I think it was, this lady described her own body as a vineyard. And she said, you know what, I looked after other people's vineyards, but my own vineyard I have neglected. She says to her lover, let's go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. And vines produce luscious grapes, good to the taste. But not just that, when these grapes are fermented, they're even intoxicating. And then she says, and there I will give you my love. Ladies, if you want to get your man to go on holiday with you, can I suggest this as your sales pitch? Okay? This is an alternative to, we don't get enough time together. Never this, never that. How come? Look at our neighbors. They go out together all the time. If you've tried that and it hasn't been working for you, this is a totally different vision that you're casting for your husband. And I think it'll work. We're going to Mombasa tomorrow, by the way. I'm just saying. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. She's like, let's just get some time together, just you and I, and let's just see what's happening. The mandrakes send out their fragrance. Mandrake, I did some great studying on this. What is the mandrake? It's only mentioned one other time in the Bible, in Genesis 30, when Rachel and Leah are competing for Jacob, and the mandrakes come up. And these mandrakes, they're part of the potato family, and they're root. It's kind of like today. Have you heard of ginseng? There's a plant, ginseng. Well, this is kind of like the mandrake. And the mandrake, interestingly, its roots look like the human body, people say. And there's a 14th century Egyptian painting of the queen holding mandrakes underneath the pharaoh's nose as part of her seduction of him, because the smell of the mandrakes is it's magnetic, and mandrakes are also believed to have kind of aphrodisiac and stimulant narcotic properties. And what she's saying is, man, let's just get some time together and let's create an environment where you and I can be alone and we can enjoy one another to the max. The mandrakes send out their fragrance. And at our door is every delicacy. In those days, some people say they used to have doorways to their houses, and above the doorway would be a ledge, and on that ledge you would keep, that's where you keep the fruit basket in the house. And she says, man, just like in our home, I store up things for you, like that snack shelf in the cupboard. She said, I've got some snacks ready for you. Ladies, that is a good move. Both snacks and snacks. She says, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my lover. And here's the deal, and this goes both ways. True love takes planning ahead. It takes thinking about, so it's spontaneity is good for those who plan. But when there's a planning element to our relationships and a spontaneous element to our relationships, man, that can be explosive in a good way. And she says, I've stored up things for you. And by the way, that's the way Jesus is with you and I. He said to his disciples in John chapter 14, he said to them, hey, listen, I'm going away. And this is what Jesus says to you this morning. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. You ever thought about that? That when you and I are at the gates of heaven and the angels at the door, he won't be looking for your name. He won't say, please wait, your room's not ready. But he's going to say, welcome, Chris. We've been expecting you. Would you come right this way to eternal joy and glory in your master's presence? The Bible says that right now, for every one of us who believes in Jesus, the Bible says that he's got an inheritance in heaven. Get this, it'll never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you. Yeah, that's just good news. My favorite pair of tackies is a Converse tackies. And man, I love them, and they're not the normal Converse, they're the next generation, they're the Chuck 2. And if you don't know much about Converse, that won't mean anything to you, but these are so cool. And a couple of weeks back, I noticed a tiny tear on them. And I was like, oh, man. On this earth, things decay. You've got a nice car, but after a few kilometers on our wonderful roads in Nairobi, it's not quite what it was. This body is decaying. Some of you will be surprised to know that I actually used to look even better than this. But you know, I need the dentist, and I need to work out more. And you know what the Bible tells me? That there's someone who loves me, who's been thinking about me, and he's got things stored up for you and I. How's this? Bible tells me Jesus has got a new body waiting for me. Hallelujah. It's good news. The Bible says, no eye has heard, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love Jesus? Have you given your life to him? You know, when you and I do that, the Bible says that that transforms not just this life, but our whole eternities. And if you haven't yet believed in Jesus, man, one of the reasons we exist as a church is to introduce people like you to him. He's amazing. And he stored up things for you and I, just like this beloved had stored up things for her lover. She says, man, I've got every delicacy, both new and old. And this reminds me of Jesus at one time. He said that every teacher who's acquainted in the ways of the kingdom brings out of his storehouse treasures both old and new. And this is one of the unique things about an exclusive marriage relationship. This is one of the things that makes a monogamous relationship a way, way better alternative to the stuff that you'll see in Hollywood and on the TV. She says to him, I've got delicacies for you, both old and new. What that speaks of is when you've been in a relationship for some time, one of the things that you figure out is what the person you're in a relationship with likes and doesn't like. You know, hopefully, what they like to eat. You know what they don't like to eat. You know the kind of place they like to go to. You know what for them is a fun afternoon. You hopefully know what kind of gifts they like and what kind of clothes they like to wear. Because you've known each other for some time. And in the most intimate part of their relationship, this couple says to one another, when we get time alone, you know all your favorite old things? We've got some of that in store. And then she says to him, and I've got a few new tricks that you haven't experienced yet. Old and new. How is this better than what's out there? You see, out there, if you're hopping around from partner to partner, there's no time to learn the old together and experience the richness of relationship that comes from not just months, not just years, but even decades together. And there's an insecurity. I don't know what you like, and you don't know what I like, and I don't know how long we'll be together, and so let's just both do the best we can and perform as best that we can so that hopefully you'll like me. But in this marriage relationship, there's the security. There's a security that nurtures the old and the tried and tested, but also provides security for exploring new things together. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my lover. What I want to spend our remaining moments together talking about is some Sabbath rhythms and some practical things. And then after that, we're going to do our Q&A. And you're welcome to ask questions live. That's great. And some of you might be texting in questions even now. And we'll get to those. And some have sent through during the week on social media also. But a helpful take on this I saw just in researching on this particular passage is just the whole concept in our lives of Sabbath rhythms. And this couple is doing an example of that when they say, let's go out to the countryside together. And Sabbath is a biblical concept. It started right in the first chapter of the Bible, the first and second chapter of the Bible, where God makes everything, and he makes everything in how many days? This means six, by the way. 6 days. And the Bible says on the seventh day, he rested. And that was to become a pattern for the people of the nation of Israel. And they would have a Sabbath on every Saturday. The Bible teaches that the people of Israel would set aside one day a week for rest and for worship and for gathering together and for relating with one another and for relating with God. And Jesus came, and that changed everything. And one of the things that Jesus' coming did is Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. And so Jesus' first followers made Sunday their day of worship and rest and restoration and relationship and worship of Jesus. That was the Sunday. And that's continued down to today. And one of the cool things about Sabbath and rest and this rhythm, or one of the important things about it is that if we don't take Sabbath time to connect with God or to connect with people around us, our relationship with God suffers and our relationship with people around us suffers. And this couple, we can see here, was wise to, if you like, take a Sabbath, take a break from everything else, and spend some time connecting with one another. What can that look like in your life and in my life? We can Sabbath at different levels. One of the ways that we can Sabbath is even by the way that we have our homes set up, by having places that are maybe just for you as a couple, places where you can uniquely connect. Our house, I've told you, we have three kids, and sometimes it looks like a bomb has recently hit the home. And that can make it difficult to relax together. But Tash knows how, for example, I like our bedroom set up, and some of you may have homes where you can have a whole room set aside as this is our space. That's a helpful thing, somewhere where you can read or pray together and snuggle. You can walk through the house together if you like and just say, how can we make this an environment that is restorative and refreshing for you and I, and where it's easier to connect? How do we set up our bedroom? How do we set up our couches downstairs? So that's one level of Sabbath you can get, is even in your home, just a kind of internal holiday, if you like, a staycation. A second way that you can do it is finding places near your home where you can go for walks together, or a coffee shop near your home where you can steal away even for 30, 45 minutes and connect. Go for a walk in a nearby park. Weekly date nights. Again, it's just a way of focusing on one another. There are creative ways to get time together if necessary. We'll come to some of those. As a couple, you can do overnight. Say, hey, let's get an Airbnb. I have it on good authority that you can get a good Airbnb for $33. Good being a relative term. Do overnights as a couple, but here's a tip. Before you go away, discuss expectations before going out together. That way you don't fight while you're on your time away together. What are some cheap things that you can do? You haven't got enough money. I know what that's like. Can I recommend the Monday Urban Burger Special? You can get 2 burgers for 1,000 shillings. Great deal. Can I recommend the Art Cafe Morning Coffee and Pastry Special? 350 shillings for coffee of your choice and a pastry. You can do stuff like that. You can stay home and date night. You can read to each other. You can just do coffee. You can go camping. You can borrow a vacation home. Some of your friends may have homes that are just for vacation. One thing you can do is you can do a house swap. So, for example, if you have friends in Dar es Salaam and you live here, they might see a week in Nairobi as a holiday. And you might see a week in Dar es Salaam as a holiday. So you can swap houses and you both get free accommodation. You've got to be creative. You can do picnics. You can pack your own picnic. You can order galitos. Can I recommend the family, the Galitos family special? Great, great bargain. And obviously, this gets more challenging as we have kids. And if you have kids, I'm there, I'm with you. And hey, listen, this is one of the ways that as a church, we can help one another out. I've heard of churches where they do date night cooperatives, which I think will translate well into the Kenyan culture, where you get together and you figure this out. And so what they would do is four families, each one of them would have all the kids once a month. It's like Thursday, grade four times three kids each, or two or one or whatever it is. They all go to one house and it is mayhem. But then for 1 week a month, and then the other 3 weeks, it's you dropping them off, and you can go off and have a date night. You can do that with friends. We can do that within the church. And marrieds, there are ways that we can serve singles in the church. Having them round for meals, and if they have questions, answering questions, and letting them see the way that a godly household runs. And those of you who are young and single, there are ways that you can serve the marrieds. And one of those is by saying, hey, I'm available to look after your kids once in a while. And we serve, we're a body, we serve, we bless one another. I think we're going to stop there for now. And the encouragement here is time, quality time together as a couple. How many of you did the love languages questionnaire a couple of weeks back? How many of you, quality time was one of your top two love languages? Okay. Great. Single university student guys, I saw you looking down at your phones when the ladies were telling you the way to their heart. And man, we need to talk. I can help with stuff like that. But if you're going to get quality time together, we got to think it through and we got to plan. And I want to encourage men, if you consider yourselves leaders in the home, and I hope that you do, you lead by serving, and this is a great way to serve. It's by, hey, let's get away. And sometimes you plan and you surprise, but other times you sit down and say, hey, let's work this out together so I know it's exactly what you want it to be. We went out to Naivasha. We haven't been doing this enough, but even as I've been helped by the Song of Songs, I'm like, we're going to Naivasha, got an Airbnb, $33. I'm like, yes. And I include Tash. I say, Tash, you know, what do you want? Or show us the options. She says, look, there are more expensive options, but I like this option more. And I'm like, yes, she wants the cheap option. It just gets better and better. And we drive out there, and you're following the directions and so on. And as we pull up, Tash is like, I think this is the place. And I'm like, please, God, no, no, no. And I'm in denial because they sent photos through, and it's got the number on it. And I'm like, no, it must be number 132 somewhere else, a different complex or something. And all I can say is whoever their photographer was for the Airbnb adverts did a really good job. And so as you go through the windows, it's like, yeah, that's the table I saw on the website. But just, it's not, here's the deal. It was a fantastic 24 hours. Just Tash and me connecting together. Like, this is a positive, pure, powerful alternative to anything else the world has to offer. So with that, let's have our question panelists up. And we're ready to answer any of your questions. Muthewa was going to host us.
Hi, guys, and welcome to our question and answer time. On the panel today, we have the amazing Daniel to my far left. The other amazing Mbonisi, who's just shared the word this morning, and Sarah will be joining them as well in a minute. And how this is going to go is I'm going to open up the floor to any live questions. So if there's anyone who would like to just shoot your hand up and ask a question, this is your time. I'll give you a minute to think about it. We can jump on to the first question as you think about any questions that could be coming in. So we'll jump right into one of the questions that have come in the course of the week as we give you time to think up any questions that you have. And the first question is this. We have heard from the Song of Songs, the readings that we've done, and the sermon where it says, do not awaken love until it so pleases. When does one know that it is time for love to be awakened? The amazing Sarah will be taking this one.
Okay. So the Bible is very clear. When do we awaken love physically? That is in line with leaving your family, cleaving to your partner, and not before. So not before that, what we've referred to previously as the public declaration of commitment of marriage. If the question is looking, if it's slightly more about how do I know if she's the one or he's the one, when do I begin to pursue that question, could this be my marriage partner? with a biblical pursuit of an individual, connecting emotionally, exploring the emotional connection before looking at any physical connection, is what we discussed. Would anyone with greater wisdom consider adding to that?
Daniel, do you mind adding on to that? Yes. Yes, I'm picking on you, Daniel.
One thing that occurred to me was in my generation, people talked a lot about finding Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. And I think what Song of Songs and the Bible shows us is that it's not about looking for the person who, does this person meet my needs and are they going to meet my needs for the rest of my life? But flipping it over and considering whether I'm ready to look at serving somebody for the rest of my life in marriage.
Good, good.
I guess if I compare it to Damaris and I, our relationship and how it started, it's sort of important that the connection has to be there. You have to have that attraction, but just how you move forward with that, the messages we're getting from outside are very, as Christians, they're tough because they're saying, just go for it. Do whatever you want. Move in together. And the message that's coming from here is there needs to be a strong foundation in the relationship. You need to respect each other first before we begin to explore any of those things. And I think that progress needs to be in the context of a church community and with people in leadership who are able to help you as you navigate that. So really getting counsel from people who can give you good information. So.
Yeah, I just add to that when I was learning to drive, I learned using a stick shift, if that makes sense, not an automatic. And as I was driving, I would ask my instructor, when do I change from first to second or from second to third? And what I wanted was a number, like at 20 kilometers per hour, you change from this gear to this gear. But if you've driven a stick shift, you'll know it doesn't work like that. There's a nuance to it. It depends on the car you're driving. It depends on how fast that you're going. And so it's actually different in different situations. And so back to what Sarah was saying about beginning romantic involvement. Well, before puberty, you're probably not interested in the opposite sex. And so that's kind of like probably takes care of itself. During puberty, people have different stages of maturity and preparedness for marriage. But the goal of romantic involvement should be marriage. So some people may be comfortable with their 13, 14, 15-year-old dating someone of the opposite sex. Dating. And if that's the case, one thing I'd say is that if young teenagers are dating, but every week they're meeting together and praying for their children, future children, that might be a little bit intense, you might agree. And then there comes a point where if you're in your 30s and you're still dating like a teenager, so someone here for a couple of weeks, someone there for a couple of weeks, and so on, without moving more purposely towards marriage, then that's probably not a healthy environment as well, because you may be wasting the other person's time. And at some point, things accelerate. And I think where things really begin to accelerate is if the progression, like Sarah said, is leave, leave your mother and father. That means you've got to be emotionally mature, financially mature. Cleave to his partner and become one flesh. Then you need to be ready to leave home. And when you're ready to leave home, when you've got a job, when you've got a place where you can stay and you're able to put food on the table, at that point, things tend to accelerate a lot. Does that make sense? So no exacts, but those are some principles to bear in mind.
Good, good. Do we have any live questions? Anybody? All right, I'll pass it on to my lovely assistant for the next one.
Hi, my name is Simba. So I'll move on to the next question. And this is a second question. It says, why do you think some marriages fail, more especially when the two partners are financially stable?
Yeah, I think in our context and culture these days, we like to talk a lot about being financially stable. But I find it interesting, in a marriage relationship, yeah, it's important to have your individuality and to be able to stand on your own two feet. But at the same time, in a relationship where you rely on the other person as well. And yeah, so I've been told about this idea of an A versus an H relationship. You know, in an A relationship, you lean on each other, and if the other one fails, then you fall down, and that's the end of it. And in an H relationship, it's two individuals standing on their own, but they have chosen in the marriage relationship to have a connection, which is the H in the middle. And I think that's the nice look at it. And I think what happens is that we get a bit confused, and nowadays we just cut right through the H and say, no, I'm an individual, and I've got my own individual money here, and you've got yours, and it becomes more about me. So it's the selfish nature of it. And then instead of caring about the other person, all you care about is yourself. And the selfishness then often leads to a breakdown in relationships. So I think it really is about continuing to be in communication with each other and care about the other person more than you care about yourself. And then I think those relationships wouldn't break down so quickly.
Yeah, I think that's a great answer. I think one question I'd ask is, are Jesus and what Jesus has done in the gospel central to the marriage? If they are, it has these implications. The gospel tells me that I'm a sinner. In fact, I'm more sinful than I ever realized. What does that mean? If I truly understand and believe that, it means I go into every conflict thinking I'm probably the one at fault here, at least 50%. And it also tells me that whoever I marry, no matter how stunning they may be, they are also a sinner. And so I'm less likely to be shocked by the things that another sinner would do, and I'm even more aware of my sin than I am of their sin. But at the same time, I realize that God loves me and has forgiven me despite my sinfulness. And if I understand that, it helps me to give love and forgiveness to the person that I'm in a relationship with. And if that's going on, I don't think it's, again, necessarily a silver bullet, but I think that the chances of success in that marriage go much, much higher.
Yeah. All right, so any questions? None so far. So we'll move to the third question that came in. Is there anything like rape in marriage? For instance, can you find a situation that a woman was raped by her husband? Is that possible? And they live in the same house, same bed, and are married?
The short answer is yes. And I was just discussing this with a friend downstairs in the early part of the meeting. And one of the things we were talking about is Jesus came that we'd have life and life in all its abundance. And the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so a lot of what the devil does in his plan for our lives is to distort, steal, twist good gifts God has given us. And so God has given us the good gift of sexuality. And he designed it to be enjoyed in a committed, exclusive marriage relationship. And the purpose of our sexuality within marriage, or one of the major purposes, is that a married couple would experience a unique level of oneness. If it's one partner forcing another partner, that by definition isn't working towards oneness. And a good test of what should happen in a marriage bed is, when it has happened afterwards, do you feel more one? And do both of you have a clear conscience? Because that's what sexuality was given as a gift for. And so if it's not achieving that purpose, then it's being distorted somehow.
fantastic. Any questions before we get to our final one for the day? All right. There's a question. Good. Once, just hold this one. I'll come to you.
How do couples kind of hear the call of God together? And so we're both individuals coming together. We're Christians coming together. So how do we hear God's voice together? And how do we step out and live for God? Risk things together. Don't copy your own maybe your parents' experience. So how do we bring two people together to do something different and exciting?
Over to you guys.
That's my husband. So, speaking from personal experience, coming together before God, trusting of, I think it's a big deal to, so has anyone ever heard of Selwyn Hughes? He was Welsh. He was an awesome, awesome teacher. And Jonathan and I went to hear him speak just before we got married. And one thing he said, which I took away, was one of your primary goals in marriage is to image God to your partner. Now, he wasn't saying that to put us off and think, whoa, that's beyond me. But it was to center us that God will minister through me to my marriage partner. And part of that is you share your vision you share your vision and you take risks together for God by hearing God through your partner, by trusting what your partner is saying and being accountable before God to each other. I think that's as much as I can.
Daniel, you look like you're itching to add something to that. Yeah.
Yeah, just following on in that, the whole idea of iron sharpening iron. So when you're together in a relationship, it is a unique opportunity to really have a sounding board right there beside you all the time so you can get feedback on how things are going. Like, they will be very honest with you and say, that was not okay, hopefully. And when you're in that kind of a relationship, you can grow as a person, but then also grow as a couple, and together then, you'll be able to move into new things with more strength as a team. So, yeah.
Fantastic. There was one more question? All right. There is a question that came through during our last panel that we were not able to get to. And I kind of have a feeling it was waiting for Mbonisi to be here. So the question is, what is a Christian to do if they are caught up in a situation where their partner chooses to be polygamous and they are unapologetic about it? And what is the Christian wife or husband to do in that situation? So what does the Bible say in light of polygamy and Christianity?
Yeah, I think I'll try focus on the second part. What does the Bible say about it? Because each situation is unique, and so if that is your situation, I'd say talk to please come and talk to me or one of the leadership team about it. Whenever people would ask Jesus about divorce, for example, he would start talking about marriage. And one of his favorite places to go was the beginning. So he'd say, in the beginning, God created them male and female. And the husband was to leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, and become one flesh. And that is the plan. It is simple, but the number of sinful variations and distortions we've been able to come up with as human beings is phenomenal. It's like, okay, let's do one flesh, and then after that we'll cleave, or let's do not a man and a woman, but a man and a man, or let's do a woman and a woman, let's try a man with different guys or different girls. It's just kind of like, wow. But if it comes back to that, God's goal is one man, one woman, and that for life. And so the one flesh, I think, shows us God's heart and plan for that. Through the Old Testament, we do see people taking more than one wife. And the Bible, the vibe you get from the Bible isn't fantastic. Well done. What a good thing. What you see is like the mandrake story in Genesis 30, is one wife competing with the other wife. And God sometimes, somehow manages to bring good out of it, but you never get the picture from the Bible that that is God's perfect plan. And through the Old Testament, one of the things God says, one of the things he accuses Israel of, is adultery, of going and finding other gods who are not him. And the whole vibe of that is, I want an exclusive relationship with you. I am a jealous God, even, he said. And when we come to the New Testament, Jesus uses interesting language, like God permitted some things in the Old Testament, and he uses this language because your hearts were hard. And I think that explains a lot of what happens in the Old Testament. And the last thing I'd say is that when you look at the qualifications for church leadership or eldership in the New Testament, one of the things it requires of someone who is an elder or being considered for eldership is they be the husband of one wife. And all of those characteristics of eldership are really just saying, whoever we're considering for eldership, and by the way, it's one tribe we're hoping to appoint elders before the end of the year, that's another discussion, but whoever we're considering for eldership should be in many ways essentially an exemplary Christian. And an exemplary Christian in New Testament thought was a husband of one wife. There are complexities if, for example, one or both of you were not saved, and then you entered a polygamous relationship, and then you became believers. And I wouldn't say the hard and fast rule is that, great, you must all just split up, because sometimes there are children involved, and depending on the society, the woman in particular can be left in a very vulnerable position. And so that would take some talking through, which is quite complex.
Thanks, Sarah, Mbo, and Daniel. Let's appreciate the panel. Done a good job. Thank you, guys. I'll invite Kelvin.
Great stuff, guys. And also just to say that we recognize as we go through this series that it does bring up some things that are complex, some things that require discussion. And so as a community, we want to grapple with those things. So if you have questions that you felt like, hey, it's too personal to ask publicly and you need to talk to someone about it, I really encourage you to take the initiative to come and speak to one of us leaders, speak to someone that you trust, and really deal with these things. Don't let things that you feel God's speaking to you about just lie. We really want to grapple with them and want God's best for all of us in this area. Also, if you want prayer for anything, you're welcome to come at the end and receive prayer. Ministry team will be up at the front. But I know it's late, so we're gonna dismiss the service now. Parents, please could you collect your kids first before you go and grab tea and mandazi? But join us after the service now and hang out and have a great week.